We've been looking at a series this month of July called Faith of Our Founders, where we've looked at basically our Judeo-Christian framework as a people, as a country, and just been reminded of the men and women of faith who've come before us and who sought to live a better life and to leave a better legacy for their children and grandchildren and generations to come. And so as we celebrate our 250th year as a nation, it was just very fitting that we look back as we continue to move forward and be reminded of God's blessings. And there's so many things that could be said, but as I've been studying and looking back, you know, when you dive into some of the original documents, the original charters, the written records, the diaries, the journals, all these things, it is so inspiring, but it's challenging as well. It's personally challenging because when you think about the strong faith of so many who have come before, and you compare it to where we feel like we are now, you can't help but to notice the contrast, even that you feel in your own walk with the Lord. You know, and we often look and think about the fact that we, in our digital age, I've said this to so many people recently, we have we're more connected, but we have less connection. We have more information, but less knowledge and less wisdom. We have more time-saving devices, yet we feel like we have less time. And it's just this paradox in which we find ourselves. We do have more information, but we feel less informed. We have more opportunities, but we are less engaged as a society, as people. And we start off this year with a series called More, where I believe God was just challenging me and challenging us to want more of the good stuff in life, to want more of God, more of His presence, more of knowing Him and following Him and more of serving Him and more of being united together as God's people and experiencing community. I've got some friends that they live in a place where they said, you know, we've been here for 5 years and we don't have any connections. We don't have any community where we are. And we're just praying that God would move us somewhere where we can experience community, where we can genuinely be connected with other people. And so we have this longing for connection and community, and we're surrounded by people, but yet you could still be all alone. So I mentioned earlier that today's message is one of those that so often you prepare a message. You guys, if you're a teacher, maybe you can understand this. If you've been a Sunday school teacher, or it applies to maybe a lot of areas in life, but you prepare a message and you're like, man, I just really want people to hear this message. And then you get to church and it's like, oh, the people I was hoping to hear this message, they're not here today. So that happens so often. But you know what? I believe that God's brought us all here together today. And who God wants here is here today. And so I want you to be encouraged and I want you to be strengthened in your faith, but I also want us all to be challenged as well. And I was joking about our deacons. They're great. I love them. I love that we actually have a kind of relationship that we can banter back and forth a little bit with one another. And so I know they're listening right now. They better be. Michael, get those guys on the phone and make certain that they're listening to the service today. So I want to challenge us today. Have you heard the term before, nominal Christian? Do you know what that means? Somebody who's a nominal Christian? It's something that the last few decades, the last couple generations, we really have seen on full display in our society and in our culture, in our communities. To be nominal Christian means you're not fully committed. You're not fully walking the walk. You might talk the talk, but you don't really walk the walk to back it up. And so you also could say, maybe hear the term cultural Christianity, where you ask somebody, well, what do you believe? Well, I'm a Christian. Well, the reality is, they mean, well, I'm not a Buddhist, and I'm not a Hindu, and I'm not a Muslim. I guess I'm Christian because I'm surrounded by Christians. Or my grandparents were Christians. So that must mean that I'm a Christian. So just as as we reflect back on the lives of those who have come before us and the strong faith that so many of them exemplify, we're challenged ourselves to say, am I a nominal Christian? Am I only a Christian in word? Or do I have the lifestyle that really backs that up? I mentioned last week or the week before about the term little Christ, that the term Christian meant little Christ. And the believers were first called Christians in Antioch because they reflected Jesus in how they lived and how they thought. And so people, and it wasn't them that called themselves Christians. It was the outsiders. It was the bystanders. It was the onlookers, the watchers, the people who were watching and said, that person, he's acting a lot like they say about Jesus. And so it was others who labeled them as little Christ, as being Christ-like, as being Christians, because they could see the character and the conduct of Jesus being displayed in these people's lives. So when we think about nominal or cultural or casual Christianity, I mean, I'm convinced that in many cases, casual Christianity is no Christianity at all. Because Jesus called us to take up our cross daily and follow Him. And so I've got to ask myself, in light of the Scriptures, in light of history, in light of what I know about Christ and about the Word of God, am I just saying I believe, or does my lifestyle reflect what I say that I believe? Because I don't want to be a hypocrite. I want to live out what I say that I believe. So I want to inspire us today and challenge us with that. So up front, do not misunderstand what I'm saying. Because as a believer, as a true, genuine believer, you're going to go through seasons and setbacks. And you're gonna face doubt and despair. And all around us, there's distraction and temptation. And we face all these things and we live out our faith in all these things. We are to be in the world, but not of the world. And so, we need to reject the idea of casual Christianity. Jesus gave it all for us, so we're going to give it all to Him. But that doesn't mean you're going to be perfect. That doesn't mean you're going to have all the answers. That doesn't mean you're going to always succeed. But what it means is you're going to be continually progressing and moving toward Jesus in your life. And you're going to recognize that there are setbacks, but you're not going to be disqualified from the race. You're going to finish strong. You're going to live the life of faith. In the recovery world, if you know anything about addiction and recovery, they often say that relapse is part of the recovery. So what do they mean? What are we trying to communicate when we say that? Well, you're going to stumble. You're going to fall. You're going to make mistakes. You're going to do things that you ought not do. Don't give up. It's baked into the process. It's part of God's refining of our faith, is that He allows us to go through these difficulties. And He allows us to stumble. He allows us to fall. And He does that so that He can display His grace and His mercy, and so that we could be reminded. I was reading this week about at the end of the war with the Nazis, and how General Eisenhower and President Truman, they brought world leaders in, they brought reporters in, they brought so many people into the concentration camps so people could see and feel and touch and experience the depravity and the evil and what had taken place there. Because they knew that generations later, people would begin to question. And so they wanted the world to see, this is what has taken place. I was thinking about that and reflecting on my own life and realizing that God sometimes allows us to journey into some areas that maybe we wouldn't want to be. and to see some things that we wouldn't want to see, and to experience some things that we wouldn't want to experience. And you know, part of the reason that God does that is so that we will know what it's like to be apart from His goodness and His love. And we will know that there is evil in the world, and that we would remember maybe our life before Jesus, or what our life could be without Jesus. And so we then can testify to others, you know what? I know where you are. I know you're trying to live for God, but I know that you've gone through some horrible things as well, and things you wouldn't want to experience. Well, let's talk about how God uses that to shape you and to make you more like Christ, because this is what we can know, is that as we are moving toward Christ, we can recognize that pursuing Christ-like, or sanctification is a word that Christians use, is a cooperative process that requires both divine grace and human effort. So it's like two sides of the same coin. There but by the grace of God go I. It's all about God's grace. Where would I be without His grace? Sometimes God gives us a reminder. He gives us a glimpse into where we truly would be without Him. And so we know that there's nothing that we could say or do to earn our way to heaven, to earn our way into right relationship with God. And so we need His divine grace. But we also know that as we are born again, as we're living for Christ, Scripture challenges us, choose you this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, I will serve the Lord. And we know that we are to forget about what is behind and press on toward what lies ahead. And so there's a human element, there's a human component where we strive to be more like Christ. But it's coupled with that element of divine grace and divine mercy. So having all these things is kind of the backdrop. I want us to look at some things today related to us pursuing Christ, realizing that we're doing that in light of God's grace. And when we look at these, I'm going to give you about five verses here in just a moment, and you're going to see both of those components, both of those elements of our Christian walk, divine grace and then human responsibility, okay? Now, before we jump into that, There was a guy, some of you may have heard of this guy before. He was dubbed Lawn Chair Larry. July 2nd, 1982. Those of you who were born after that date, you'll have to just trust us. July 2nd, 1982, Larry, the Lawn Chair Larry, as he later became known, attached 42 helium-filled weather balloons to his Sears and Roebuck lawn chair. And he had this idea that he was going to just float, you know, about 15, 20 feet over the tops of the trees and just kind of float around the neighborhood for a little while. So he had him some cold drinks. Maybe he had already enjoyed some of those, maybe too many, to be thinking rationally. And he had, armed with a BB gun, little pellet rifle, he untethered his chair in the backyard. Within moments, Larry was soaring at 16,000 feet. So got a little more than what he bargained for. He drifted into controlled airspace near LAX, and then he began to pop the balloons with this BB gun, where he came to a landing, mostly safe landing, but he did get entangled in some power lines on his way down, and I think the local law enforcement and probably many others were waiting for him on the ground. So he did serve time, but he went to an altitude of 16,000 feet. This was in California, and his homemade aircraft was named the Inspiration 1. So it was an aluminum outdoor chair. You know, the kind that used to have the little strips of... I could just picture some of us doing this. You know, this is what also be categorized into one of those memes that says why women live longer than men. Because I'm reading this story thinking that had to have been an exhilarating experience. But why do I bring that to us today? Because, you know, sometimes things just don't turn out the way you plan. And sometimes you're pursuing Christ and the enemy cuts in on you, or you do get distracted, or you do flounder, or you do fall. And you look around and you're like, this is not at all how I thought life was going to be. Like, this was not my intent. And so whenever you do, just think today of Lawn Chair Larry, okay? The believer will maintain an overall pattern of moving forward in Christ. Now, how do we know that? Because Paul writes in Romans 8:29 that we will be conformed to the image of God's Son. He said that those who God foreknew, He also predestined that they would be conformed to the image of His Son. And so no matter what your story is, if you've put your faith in Christ, if you're a believer in Christ, day by day, He is making you more like Jesus. And that's your sanctification. And then there will be a day of glorification where the Scripture tells us that we will be like Him and we will see Him face to face, not like through a cloudy, blurry glass, but we will see Him and we will be like Him. And so that's glorification. And that's where God is ultimately taking us. But look at some of these passages, okay? We're not going to do a deep dive into any one particular, but I'm going to give them to you so you can go and just study these and dig a little deeper yourself. So here's some key passages. 2 Corinthians 3:18 tells us that we are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. In other words, God's working out a process, a fulfillment process in your life. You know, we hear a lot about fulfillment process, supply chain. You know, some people have a career in supply chain and they're helping move things from one point to another. And whatever that package is or whatever that material is, it's going to wind up somewhere different than it is, than it begins. And the same is true for us. You know, we are sinners saved by God's grace. And as I said, we're in the world, not of the world, but day by day, we're growing closer to Christ. And everything that God allows into your life, every circumstance that God puts you in, His goal is to create in you the character and the conduct of Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so we need to see life from that perspective. We need to say, how is God making me more like Jesus through the fire that I'm in right now? Or through the blessings that He's pouring out in me? How does He want me to be drawn closer to Him and be more like my Lord, more like my Savior? And so He says that He is doing this from one degree to another by the work of the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit in us. And so we see this transformation that we're undergoing, but at the root of it all, what is the driving force? It is God's Holy Spirit. He who began a good work in you will carry it out into completion. Okay? The day of glory. Romans 12:2 commands us, do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but what? Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. So there we see that divine element, but also it's a command to us as well. And so we see the same side, the two sides of the same coin at work within us. 1 Corinthians 15:49 puts it this way, just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. Okay, just as Adam, sin brought death into the world, through Jesus, one man, God brings life. And so He tells us right here, 1 Corinthians 15:49, that we're going to be conformed to the image of Jesus. And then finally, Colossians 3:10. It talks about putting on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. So the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. So here we see this theme woven throughout so many places in Scripture, and this pattern at work in our own lives. So our own faith and our own story with the Lord bears witness of this process. I'm not the man that I was when I was first saved. I'm not the person I was 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 20 years ago. God is working out a process in me. Now, the problem that we see in so many of our churches is we have people who are 70 years old. They may have been saved when they were 10 or 11 years old, and they've not matured in their walk with Christ. And that's a problem. Now, I look at some of our people here in our church, and I tell people this all the time. I had this conversation so many times this week. I said, I love where we are right now. And I don't believe I've been loved by any other church the way that the church in Ball Ground loves us and cares for me and prays for me and supports me. And I believe the reason for that is we have some men and women who have matured in their faith, and they're walking the walk and they're talking the talk. And you may be amongst that group, or you may look at your life and say, well, that's not really where I am, but it's where I need to be. It's where I want to be. And it's where you can be through God's grace, but it's going to require some effort and some energy of our own, working in unison with the Holy Spirit. Remember, a cooperative process requiring God's divine grace and our human responsibility, our human effort. 1 Timothy 4, 7 and 8 puts it this way. Discipline yourself for the purpose of what? Godliness. So you could get real disciplined. You know, Paul uses that analogy of an athlete a lot or a soldier a lot. And he says, you know, I buffet my body and make it my slave so that having preached to others, I will not be disqualified from the race myself. Some of us read that as I buffet my body. And we, you know, that's not what he's saying there. He's not talking about Golden Corral, but that's an old word that says I beat my body, like I bring my body into submission. And what's he saying? He's speaking in the language of like an athlete, like somebody who's disciplined, somebody who is out to pursue something better. And he says, in the same way, spiritually, you've got to discipline yourself. For the what? For the purpose of not competition, not running a race, not fighting a literal fight, although all those things are important, but he's using that as an analogy. He's saying the material, all the material things are a reflection of what's underlying, which is spiritual. And he says, you've got to discipline yourself. Otherwise, having tried to tell somebody else how to live, you're going to fall into traps yourself. And what a pity that would be. Don't we see that? How many preachers do we see? How many ministers? How many pastors? How many worship leaders do we see that are telling other people how to live, but they're failing to live a disciplined life themselves? And they're falling into traps. They're falling into temptation. And remember, we're going to all stumble. We're going to all fall at some points in our life. But we ought to maintain a pattern of self-discipline and pursuit of Christ. And so that's what the Scripture's laying out to us. Discipline ourselves for the purpose of godliness. What's that going to look like in the life of a believer? Maybe you get up an extra hour early so you read the Bible, or you stay up an extra hour late so you can commune with the Lord when everybody's gone to bed and it's quiet in the house and you just turn on the lamp and you just read the Word. Maybe you get up early and go to prayer meeting. You know, maybe you volunteer for some things that you wouldn't on your own choose, but God's pushing you in that direction, and God's saying, here's the way, walk in it. You're like, that's really not what I want to be doing on my Saturdays. It's really not what I want to do on my Sundays. But God's calling me to this, and I'm going to pursue Christ in this commitment and in this work. So discipline ourselves for the purpose of godliness, 1 Timothy 4, 7, and 8. And then Ephesians 2:10 also reflects this. Ephesians 2 is where he says that you are, you know, first of all, he says that we've been saved by grace through faith so that nobody can boast. It is the work of God. But then he goes on to build upon that and he says, you are God's handiwork. You're God's handiwork. Maybe you've heard somebody say, God doesn't make any junk. God knew what he was doing when he created you. He appointed you for a specific time, for a specific purpose, for a specific place. God's ordained the days of your life. Do not be discouraged. Be courageous. Be strong. Be strong and very courageous. Because you are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which He prepared in advance. We've talked about that verse before and how that ought to give us confidence that the things that you're experiencing and the good that you're able to do, God prepared these things in advance. You're His handiwork. God's digging through the toolbox and He's like, I need a special instrument of my grace for this job. Think I'm going to send Michael Hall. Think I'm going to send Beth Hall. I think I'm going to send Mickey over into this situation because I have crafted you for this purpose to glorify me. So Jesus put it this way, let your light so shine among men that they will see your good works and they'll do what? And they will glorify your Father who is in heaven. They'll brag about you. They'll give you a trophy. They'll give you an award. No, they'll glorify God because they see Christ in you. And how are they going to glorify God? There's really only one true way to glorify God, and that is through His Son, through faith in His Son. People will see the good in you that God is doing, and they will come to know Christ because of your testimony. And your testimony is what you say, what you do, and it's being, doing, telling, whatever words you want to do. Come up with your own words for those. But there's got to be continuity, being who I am, my identity, telling what's coming out of my mouth, and then doing. If you try to tell somebody and you're not living it, you're going to fall flat. And if you try to tell somebody and you try to live good, but you don't have Jesus in your heart, you're incapable. And we're going to get to that in just a second. So, let's let our light shine. Let us remember we are God's handiwork and He's prepared these good works in advance for us to do. Also, you see there that divine element and that human element. Through God's Holy Spirit, God's preparation, God's handiwork. But who's going to do the good works? You are. You and I. You know, and we got to realize there's both components. You know, sometimes I don't experience this as much, but used to, I can remember when I was younger especially, I'd say to somebody, hey, that was a great job singing that song today. And it was very popular to say, well, it wasn't me, it was the Lord. And I'm like, well, it looked like you. Didn't look like the Lord up there, but I mean, I understand what we're saying, and I've even said that myself. But because we want to put the spotlight on Jesus. But there's this human element, and that's where our responsibility, that's where our action comes into play. We're not earning our salvation, but this is evidence of our salvation. It is the fruit of the Spirit, but we have to cultivate it. And so God's doing His part. You may find that, maybe you look at your life and you're like, well, you know, sometimes I lose sight of that. He sees you. He knows where you are. One of His names in the Old Testament is the God who sees and provides. He sees you. He's providing what you need. May not feel like it, may not be in your timetable, may not look like how you think it ought to look, but He sees, He provides, He's doing His part. Are you doing your part? Am I doing my part? That's the question that we got to ask. I'm going to page 2 out of 35 pages. So, circling the runway now. Going to bring it in for a landing. Sometimes in turbulent weather, you got to just circle and circle and circle. I've been there before. Literally, try not to do that today. 4 things that we can do So if God's doing his part, how do we do ours? Four things, and there's so many things that could be said here, but I'm going to give you four things that I think are really solid. The first is develop spiritual disciplines. Spiritual disciplines are daily habits. Develop those patterns in your life. And some of those are scripture intake, like just bring scripture in as much as you can. There's all different ways of doing that. Reading, listening, putting little plaques on the wall, little sticky notes in your car. Surround yourself by scripture. Focus on scripture intake. Intentional prayer goes hand in hand with that. That'd be the second. Well, that would be if scriptural intake is A, then B is intentional prayer. Shifting prayer away from personal demands or wants to seeking closeness with God through prayer. So intentional prayer. And then maybe combine that with silence and solitude. So if you're really just trying to start spiritual disciplines, those three would be a good place to start. Scripture intake, intentional prayer, silence and solitude. Pulling away from the busyness of life, just being alone. Jesus, Mark tells us, all the Gospels tell us that Jesus very early in the morning would go and be with the Father, as was his normal pattern. So you got to get alone with God. So number two thing, in addition to spiritual disciplines, commit to consistent Christian community. Transformation cannot happen in isolation. God puts us in community to mature us and to grow us. But that requires commitment. I've seen the times where we most need it are the times we're tempted to pull away. You've got to commit to Christian community. You've got to commit to the body, to the church, being part of the fellowship. And then that opens the door for a few things, a lot of things, but a couple of them are this: mutual confession, like sharing your struggles, sharing your temptations, trusting other believers enough to help so that God will use that to break the power of sin in your life, because you're not isolated, you're together. Another thing, it creates an environment for vulnerability and for correction even. Intentionally placing yourself in a local church where you can receive godly counsel and even correction when needed. You know, I'm thinking about tying these 14 weather balloons to my lawn chair in the backyard. Yeah, I don't know if that's such a good idea. Yeah, I'm thinking about moving in with my girlfriend. Before you do that, maybe think it through. We had come up with a lot of ideas. Occasionally we get a good idea. But sometimes it helps to have other people to bounce these things off of. I was amazed in our last ministry. We reached a lot of young people. So many would start dating. They'd get real serious in a relationship. And then they'd get super connected, super committed to the wrong person. And I would tell them so many times, you know, if you had brought them to church, we could have told you. Like, everybody in your life saw the red flags. But you didn't really make yourself open and available to that. And so we've got to be part of the community. And so the third thing is this: embrace, and this is a hard one, but this is one thing that's missing in so many of our lives. Embrace the way of the cross. We equate comfort with blessing. But as genuine believers, we've got to embrace the way of the cross. And we could literally preach a whole series, and maybe we should, on what that would look like. But basically, imitating Jesus in his humility, his suffering, and his service. That, you know, he was a suffering servant, suffering Savior. And so he said, in this world, you're going to have troubles. You're going to face difficulties, but take heart, I have overcome the world. And too often we try to remove the pain and remove the difficulties or remove ourselves from hard things. And that short circuits a process of God cultivating, God solidifying our faith. He's strengthening our faith. And he's not going to do that on the beach or in the recliner, sipping a nice drink with an umbrella in it. He's going to do that through some trials and through some training. And so we don't train soldiers out, you know, on luxury cruise lines. I don't know, maybe you could correct me if I'm wrong, but that's not the image I have. So embrace the way of the cross. And there's three components of that: sacrificial service, repentance, when being repented and I'm being convicted and turned across, and then enduring suffering, yielding to God during difficult seasons. We have to learn to do that. So that's the third thing, embrace the cross. The fourth and final thing is this, actively yield to the Holy Spirit. That's daily surrendering to Him and abiding in Christ. You can't just follow Jesus out of willpower, but you have to actively yield to the Holy Spirit day by day. And if you set your mind to it, if you're trying to do it of your own strength, of on your own willpower, you're going to fail. We are dependent on that. So all this is about cultural Christianity. Jesus had another term for nominally Christian lifestyle, and he called it lukewarm. And it's really easy to point our finger at somebody else, but you know what? I could be living a lukewarm lifestyle. Maybe I was really committed at a certain point, and then I've gone through a season, or I've gone through some challenges, and those have drawn me away from the heart of God, drawn me away from the people of God, drawn me away from the ways of the Lord. But Jesus said this. This is crazy. He said, I would rather you be what? Cold. He said, I'd rather you be hot or cold. But as it is, you're lukewarm. So I want to spew you out of my mouth. That doesn't, logically, it took me a long time to come to understanding of that. Like, why would he rather me be cold than lukewarm? I don't know. But I'll tell you, I learned this a long time ago, and this will stick with you. This will give you insight into what he's saying. Picture yourself being like a train. You're on the right track. You're going forward for God's glory. If you get off the track, it's one thing. If you're on the track, but yet stalled, or you're half on and half off, you're not only hurting yourself, you're keeping other trains from going where they need to go. That's a good image for me. It's like, oh, you know what? He'd rather me be all in or out of the way. I mean, brutally honest there. Kind of hurts to hear that. But it's like if you're lukewarm, then other people are judging Christ by you. And that's not where you want to be. So where you want to be is on track, right in the center of God's will. And let's pursue that in our commitment, in our lives together. So what does that look like? Just not being half-hearted, surrendering everything. Let's follow Him with that amount of passion and that intensity and that purpose in mind. So I want to pray for us today. And then we're going to sing a hymn together. The hymn is Now I Belong to Jesus. You know, the great thing is, when we belong to Jesus, we can rest securely in Him. We don't have to worry. We don't have to wonder where we are. Our identity is in Christ. We belong to Him. And we can rest in that. And we can live in light of that. But then we also have a responsibility to live for Him and to be a witness for Him and to pursue closeness and intimacy with our Father and to share our faith and to be part of the church. So I really want you to be challenged today. I want you to be challenged to examine your life and say, God, where could I be more committed? Where could I be more faithful? Lord, where could I have greater understanding into who You've created me to be, and how could I draw closer to You? And Lord, how could I leave a legacy of faith? How could I pass my faith on to the next generation and beyond? Let's just wrestle with these things and let's allow God to lead us into some new and exciting areas of our walk with Him. Maybe you don't know the Lord, but the gospel's been laid out for you that whosoever should call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Maybe today's a day of salvation where you call upon the name of the Lord and you say, you know what? I've been on the wrong track, and I want to be on the right track. Or maybe I've gotten off track, or I'm a little kind of, you know, the most frustrating thing when you're a kid and you're playing with trains? Those dumb trains would be half on and half off, and so irritating. Maybe that's you, though. Maybe you feel like you're just struggling. You're limping along, and you're like, man, I just want to be going faster, and I want to be going farther, and something's holding me back. So let's not live that way any longer. Let's get that right with the Lord together today. I'm going to pray. Beth's going to come and lead us as we sing. We'll sing a couple of verses of Now I Belong to Jesus, and I'm available if you want me to pray with you, or if you have a decision that you want to make public to the church, then we'd be glad to pray with you, pray for you, and share with you as opportunities arise. So let's pray. God, we thank you for this word. Lord, thank you that your word is, it's like a treasure. And the deeper we dig, the more that we benefit and the more riches we discover. And Lord, combine that with your power of your Holy Spirit, giving us understanding, drawing us near to you. God, you're just like a consuming fire, God, and we just want you to have your way in this place, have your way in our lives today. Lord, we fully submit ourselves to you. We fully yield ourselves to you. Speak clearly to us so that we could follow you, so that we could be greater conformed to the image of your Son, in whose name we bring all these requests before you today. The precious name of Jesus, our Lord, our Savior. Amen.